Are people sinless within the realm of grace? No, they are not sinless. They receive grace to be cleansed of their sins, but they do not become sinless. They are continually being cleansed and continually being defiled. We all stumble in many ways, says James, the brother of God. He does not simply say, we stumble. He says, we stumble in many ways. We commit many faults. We commit many sins, all of us. What does all of us mean? Everyone in general, everyone without exception. And what does the Apostle John say? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we do not sin, that we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves, not other people. Other people know that we sin. If we say that we do not sin, we are fooling ourselves. The Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, scourges people's self-satisfaction. What does Paul say? Scripture has confined all things under sin, that every mouth might be silenced, and that the whole world may become accountable to God. Scripture encloses everyone within the grip of sin. It excludes no one. Scripture proclaims that all are found within the grip of sin, so that every mouth may be sealed and no one may boast before God. And so the whole world must understand that it stands accountable before God. Why are you proud, O man? Do you not sin? Man sins in many and varied ways. Man sins with the various members of his body, with his various senses, with his whole soul and body being. Oh man, why are you proud? Have you never harbored in your mind logismoi of doubt and unbelief? Our faith has unassailable arguments for its truth. It has thousands of astonishing prophecies. It has countless signs and miracles. Our faith produces saints and wonder workers who work wonders both in life and after death. Therefore, whoever does not accept our religion is a sinner, impious. Whoever doubts the truth of our faith after so many proofs is a sinner, impious. I ask again, proud man, have you never harbored in your mind logismoi of doubt and unbelief? I ask also, have you never harbored in your mind shameful and sinful logismoi? For the thoughts to come is not a sin, but to harbor them even for a few seconds within our mind, that is a sin. Is there a single person on earth, my brethren, who has not harbored sinful logismoi, shameful logismoi? Oh man, why are you proud? Did you keep the higher part of your spiritual being, your nous, clean, radiant, like the sun, clear like crystal, pure like the rose? Who has kept his nous clean from shameful logismoi? Man sins with the heart. Within the heart, there are vices and sinful desires, hatreds, envies, greedy cravings, shameful desires. From the heart proceed, said the Lord, fornications, adulteries, impurities. Oh man, why are you proud? Is your heart clean, utterly clean, with no vice inside, no passion, no sinful desire? David groaned because his heart was sinful. Is yours utterly clean? Tell me what you think, tell me what you feel and desire, and I will tell you whether you are holy or sinful. Man sins with his eyes. Tell me, proud man, did you never cast a sinful glance at another person, at an indecent image, at a newspaper, at a magazine, at a kiosk? Did you never look at a sinful broadcast on television? Did you never watch a sinful film or stage play? Never, never remember, proud man, what Christ said about a sinful glance. Whoever casts a sinful glance upon another person has committed adultery within the secret chambers of his heart. He is not an adulterer in the body, He is an adulterer in the spirit, in the soul. Man sins with his ears, proud man, I ask you. Did you never listen with pleasure to a shameful joke, a shameful conversation, a shameful song? Tell me, what songs do you listen to? What cassettes, what records do you have in your house? Why do you turn on the radio to hear pure folk songs that recall, that breathe the scent of manliness and time, as the Bishop of Farina says? Or do you turn on the radio to hear sinful songs that arouse the lower instincts, the sexual instincts? Man sins with the tongue. Man commits about 20 kinds of sins with the tongue. Idle words, chatter, foolish talk, gossip, shameful jokes, obscenities, silly talk, slanders, calumnies, oaths, false oaths, curses, blasphemies. Tell me, proud man, did you never commit a single one of these sins, of all these sins of the tongue? I left one out. It is a lie. Did you never tell a single lie in your life? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Man sins with the mouth. Most people, men and women, and young souls too, and high school boys and girls, carry in their mouth a little devil called the cigarette. You breathe in smoke filth. You proud man. Did you never put a cigarette in your mouth? Are you not a slave of the cigarette? Man sins with various members of the body, with the hand too. Did you never stretch out your hand to strike another person? Man sins with the various members of the body, with the seemly members and with the members, and with the members that Paul calls the seemingly unseemly. With the unseemly members, he commits fornications, adulteries, debaucheries. Oh man, have you never fallen into any of these grave sins? And if you did not fall into these sins with the body, did you not fall with the soul? Did you not work over the sin within the secret sanctuary of your soul? The Old Testament denounces man for his sinfulness. The New Testament denounces him. Today it would denounce him even more. It was today all the more because the false civilization and the technocracy of our age have multiplied beyond imagining the occasions and the conveniences and the means for sin today. Wherever you find yourself, you see the snares of Satan set up. Wherever you look, you see the provocation. Our century is the most wretched of centuries. Anthony the Great saw a plain full of snares in his own day. Today, the snares are thousands of times more numerous. Who can leave his home, leave his cell, and walk through this modern Babylon, Athens, or any other great city of the modern world without being defiled by what his eyes see and without returning to his cell less of a human being? Man does not sin only in the ways I have mentioned. He also sins by failing to fulfill his duties. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, says James, the brother of God. When a man knows how to do good and is able to do good, yet neglects it and does not do the good, he has sinned. Why are you proud, O man, I ask you? Today, did you do any good? Did you visit any sick person in the hospital, any prisoner? Anyone gone astray, anyone in despair, anyone poor and wretched, did you help materially or spiritually? Did you support any person? What kindness did you do today? And what kindness did you do yesterday? And what kindness did you do the day before? Oh man, we're proud. I ask you, how many people have you brought to the church and to Christ? How many people have you led to repentance and confession? These are great questions. There are people called Christians, baptized Orthodox Christians, who have the idea that they are good Christians. And they have not brought a single person close to God, not even from within their own household. Let us leave the sins and come to the virtues of man. You are proud, O man, of your virtues. Let us see whether you have virtues. The basic virtue is humility. Humble-mindedness, You have humility. You have humility. You have your humility. Pure humble-mindedness. Let me put a few questions to you, proud man, to help you with the answers. When people praise you, are you distressed or pleased? When people accuse you, are you pleased or distressed? Do you keep your calm or do you flare up when you're accused, even justly? Tell me, oh man, when you're wronged, do you forgive easily or with difficulty? When you do wrong, do you ask forgiveness easily or with difficulty? When you receive remarks and admonitions and corrections, are you pleased and do you thank the person who corrects you for your benefit, or are you displeased? When someone harms you, do you forget the wrong, or do you hold it inside you like the camel? Faith, a great virtue. If you are without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you anything before God, you who pride yourself on virtue and holiness? Tell me, do you have faith? And how much faith do you have? Is your faith perhaps a little faith? Does your faith perhaps collapse into unbelief in the hard hours and moments of life? Christ said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, a living, fervent faith, a faith full of power, you will move mountains. You who pride yourself on your virtues, did you ever move a mountain? Did you work any miracle? Did you cast out any demon? Did you raise any of the dead? Did you heal any paralytic? Those who had faith and virtue laid their hands on the sick, and the sick were made well. Faith must be accompanied by confession. Tell me, proud man, many times you found yourself among circles of people who were attacking our religion, worldly people, enemies of the faith. Did you open your mouth to defend your faith with all your strength? Did you confess it? The supreme virtue is love. Do you have it, man? And do you boast of it? What kind of love does God ask for? All the commandments are summed up in two. The first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Tell me, you who boast of virtue, have you loved God your soul? With all your heart, with all your strength, do you think of him day and night? Do you think of God without ceasing for God? He says we must keep in mind without ceasing. We ought to remember God more than we breathe. It is more needful to think of God than to breathe. Do you think of God without ceasing? And when you hear his name, does your heart stir? Does your eye fill with tears? Does your heart leap? Do you have a longing for God? What is the other great commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Tell me, proud man, you who boast of virtues, do you love the other person as your own self? There have been people who love their fellow man more than themselves. Do you love your fellow man more than yourself? Do you love him as much as yourself? Do you love him with even half the love you have for yourself? Let us come now to good works. I am good, says one man. I do good works. A good work is prayer. I ask you, proud man, how do you pray? With eagerness or with sloth? Do you pray much or little? That you eat much? I need not ask. But whether you pray much, that I ask you, or whether you pray little, a good thing, a good work, is going to church. Tell me, proud man, do you go to church regularly? Do you go early from matins, or at least from the beginning of the divine liturgy? From blessed is the kingdom of the Father. Is your mind fixed on the divine work? Is your attention not scattered during the hour of worship? Do you never yawn inside the church? Don't you glance at the clock and say, when will the priest finish? When will he say through the prayers? And do you prepare yourself as though you were going to church to receive the Lord in Holy Communion? A good work is the study of Scripture, and it is a commandment of God day and night to study the Word of God and to speak about the Word of God. Tell me, man, do you have in your home a Bible, the Old and the New Testament? See to it that you have the texts, translations, interpretations, expositions, and that you read every day. Every day you eat material food, the spiritual food, which is the Word of God. Do you eat it every day? A good work is fasting. Tell me, when the fast draws near, do you feel glad or troubled? Do you keep the whole fast as long as you are a healthy person? Do you perhaps, in a cunning way, get around the commandment of the fast? You don't eat meat, you don't eat cheese or fish, but you eat two or three plates of other foods that are permitted during the fast. For fasting is not only a matter of quality, it is also a matter of quantity. Do you perhaps devour all the fasting delicacies of the sea? A good thing is almsgiving. I ask you, are you merciful? Almsgiving is higher than prayer and than fasting, says an ancient book, for almsgiving costs a wallet. Are you merciful? God is merciful. All the saints were merciful. Are you merciful? Do you readily put your hand in your pocket? Do you give everything? As Anthony the Great gave, do you give half? As the forerunner said, do you give a tenth as the Pharisee gave? Do you give in proportion to your financial means? Do you have great financial means? Do you give generous sums? Or do you give a few small coins, and do you give from clean money? And do you give with a disposition free of vainglory? And do you give with discernment? And exactly at the hour when there is need? And do you give without boasting inwardly and saying, I've done something great? We sin, my brothers, even with our virtues and with our good works. For both our virtues and our good works have within them a good deal of the rust of sin. Only the work of Christ is utterly clean and pure. Our works have many imperfections and much rust of sin. We sin with our sins, and we sin also with our virtues and our good deeds. This saying is not an exaggeration. It is a word of God. God, through the prophet Isaiah, lashes our self-satisfaction without mercy. What does God say through the prophet Isaiah? All our righteousness is like a filthy rag. God is addressing all people, every one of us. And what does he say? All your virtues. He sets aside their outward splendor and looks only at the virtue itself. God takes into account only what is good in us. And what does he say? All your virtue, all your holiness is like a filthy rag. What does a filthy rag mean? I have mentioned this passage on other occasions, and I avoided explaining it exactly. This time I will explain it. On those other times that I mentioned the passage, I said it was a foul and unclean cloth, more precisely, and you are spiritual people. Scripture itself says it. Let no one say that Scripture speaks vulgar things. Scripture uses bold words in order to lash our self-satisfaction, to shake us up, as we say. All your virtue, God says, all your righteousness and holiness are like the foul and unclean cloth a woman uses to wipe away her menstrual flow. Holy Scripture uses such an image so that we may be disgusted with ourselves and with proud people who present themselves as saints, false saints. Unclean, Job says, abominable and loathsome. The greatest sin, the one God abhors, is pride. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Every proud person is loathsome in the sight of God. Why are you proud, O man? Compare yourself with the saints. You read the lives of the saints, you read the Synaxaria, you read the Old and New Testaments. Have you seen the heights to which the saints, the martyrs, and the venerable fathers ascended? Compare yourself with those people. And tell me, where do you find the strength and the will to boast and to pride yourself? When I read the lives of the saints, in the Synax area and in the scriptures, I am brought to nothing before my own conscience. I say, I am nothing at all. When I read of the terrible martyrdoms of millions of martyrs, I tremble. My God, I say, if persecutions come in our own days, if the Antichrist is coming, where are my own strengths to endure such terrible martyrdoms? Who is the greatest, the holiest of all men up to the time of Christ, John the Forerunner? Did he say that he was holy? When he saw Christ coming toward him to be baptized, John the Forerunner was seized with fear and trembling. He became trembling all over. He was terrified. He shuddered. I, Lord, have need to be baptized by you. I am sinful and unclean, and I am the one in need of baptism and cleansing. So said John. This ascetic of the desert, the purest man after the surpassingly pure Theotokos, had the sense that he was unclean, and he trembled to see Christ coming to receive baptism from his hands. I have need to be baptized by you. I have need to be baptized by you because I am unclean. After Christ, who is the greatest of men, my brothers, Paul, greater not only than each one of the 12 apostles, but than the 12 together. What Paul accomplished, even the 12 apostles together did not accomplish. The 12 were great. Paul was far greater. Flooded with the grace of God, he filled the whole world with miracles. He founded a multitude of local churches. And while still living, he was caught up to the third heaven and entered paradise, the first after the one. What an opinion he had of himself. And how moving are his words, and how convicting for those who nourish a feeling of self-satisfaction and self-justification. Jesus Christ, wrote Paul, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom the first, the greatest, am I, Paul. A certain Protestant who had a high opinion of his own virtue and his own holiness once said to me that Paul spoke in this way because he had persecuted the Church of Christ. Wrong. We must pay close attention to exactly what the scriptures say, what the passages say. Paul did not say, I was the first sinner when I was persecuting the church, rather. What did he say, I am? I am now Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am first. I am the first. You will say, was Paul the greatest sinner? He was the greatest of the saints after Christ. Certainly he was the greatest of the saints. But why does he express himself in this way? Because he had sensitivity, because he had a finely calibrated conscience. This word of Paul is not interpreted intellectually. It is interpreted psychologically, for if you go into a hospital and see the sick and hear their complaints, you will see the one who has cancer saying, I am more seriously ill than all the others. The one who has AIDS will say, I have the most dreadful disease. But one who has heart disease will say, I am the most serious case of all. The other one, whose stomach torments him and who keeps tossing and turning in his bed from the pain, like a lamb on the spit, will say, I suffer more than everyone. Another, who has intense mental illness, intense melancholy, will say, I am the most wretched of all. Every sick person feels his own pain and considers his pain greater than the pain of others. And sin is a sickness of the soul. Paul expresses himself in this way because he felt his own spiritual pain, his own spiritual illness. Paul, I repeat, had a fine conscience. He had great sensitivity. He held a spiritual microscope and saw within his soul all the microbes, and he shuddered. Look, a glass of water to the naked eye appears clean, perfectly clean. We drink it and we are satisfied. If we look at the glass, at the water, through a microscope, we will see thousands upon thousands of microbes circulating in the water. And we do not want to drink the water. Paul saw his soul through a microscope. And he considered his small sins serious, and he was troubled. There were ascetics of the desert who did not fall into fornication, did not fall into adultery, did not fall into licentiousness, but for one obscene thought that they did not at once repel, but instead entertained for a few minutes within their soul and felt a certain pleasure, a certain sensual delight. They wept the whole night long, fine and sensitive consciences. If Paul says that he is the greatest sinner, he says it precisely because he had sensitivity. And whoever says that he is virtuous and holy and great says it because he has no feeling. We are not good, my brothers. This word is not exaggerated. It is a true word. We are not good. We have within us the seeds of all the evils and the sins. And we have manifested various evils and various passions in our life. And no one would want his entire life, inner and outer, to be shown in a film. No one would want it. He would prefer that the earth open and swallow him rather than have all his inner and outer life shown in a film. We are sinners through and through. We are, I repeat, sinners through and through. And whoever says that we are good is telling a lie. He falls into heresy. If we say that we are good, this is heresy, because Scripture says no one is good, and in the church every Sunday, what do we say? One is holy Christ. All the rest of us are sinners, and if we were not sinners, Christ would not have come to be crucified for us. Whoever says that he is good falls into a very great heresy and into a very great blasphemy. Why? Because he makes God a liar, says the Apostle John. God, who knows the heart and knows all things, says that there is no one who is good. And whoever claims that he is good, makes God a liar, falls into great heresy and great blasphemy. Should we despair over our sinfulness? No, we did not say these things so that we would despair. We said them in order to break the wings of the proud who fly above the clouds. Because we are not good, but are full of imperfections and sins. For this reason, Christ came into the world. Christ humbled himself and became a man like us. This very event we will celebrate in a few days, next Sunday, the Sunday of the Annunciation. God became man. He took flesh and bones from the blood of the Virgin Mary. And he became like us. And in his life, he suffered from us, wretched human beings, countless humiliations, many persecutions, many degradations, and finally death upon the cross. If we were good, we would not have crucified Christ. All of us, with our sins, crucified Christ. It was not only the Jews and the Romans who crucified him, we all crucified him. This is how we must feel about it, because this is how it truly is. I crucified Christ. You, sister, crucified Christ. You, brother, crucified Christ. We all crucified Christ because we listened to the proud Satan and fell. God humbled himself down to the earth, down to the cross, down to the tomb, down to Hades, in order to raise us up. Christ had no need whatsoever to humble himself. And yet, for our sake, he endured the most humiliation. God himself willingly humbled himself for us, proud and wretched beings that we are. And you, man, who according to Scripture have become loathsome because of your sins, how can you dare to stand tall before God and say, I am important, I am good and holy, and refuse to humble yourself? Your pride is the way of Lucifer. Your pride, moreover, man, is the greatest folly. That earth and ashes should be proud, that's in cinder. That the soot, the smoke should be proud. That man should be proud. Who within the tomb is bare bones, food for worms and stench. That man should be proud. Whom sin and Satan have humbled countless, innumerable times, that God should humble himself. and man should be proud. This is the greatest folly. In these days, a book of mine will be published with the title, The Humiliations of Christ, because we have little humility. We feel the humiliations of Christ all the more, just as the sick person feels all the more the value of health. I will ask you to read this book as the years go by. My brothers, I am convinced that we are saved by nothing else except if we humble ourselves before God. We will not be saved on account of our righteous deeds, for we have done no good thing, as the liturgical prayer says. We will be saved if we humble ourselves before God, if we come to a deep awareness of our sinfulness and our wretchedness, if we humble ourselves down to the earth, fall face down, and do not even want to look up at heaven like the prodigal. And let us groan and say, my God, I have sinned thousands of times. My passions have humbled me. My sins have humbled me. The demons have humbled me. And in spite of all this, many times I still nurse the foolish notion that I am good and important. My God, you who humbled yourself for my sake all the way to the cross and the tomb in Hades, have mercy on me. For my foolish pride, if I will not humble myself willingly, then humble me unwillingly, so that I may seek your mercy and obtain salvation. For if I ask with a plea for mercy, he does not refuse it. The mercy of God pursues us. Your mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. For if we humble ourselves to the ground and ask for mercy, then God, my brothers, will take us, will cleanse us, will raise us up above the stars, above the galaxies, will bring us close to himself, will hand over to us the kingdom, and we shall reign forever. The first beatitude is for the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble in mind. Blessed the humble-minded. By their humility, they will attain the heights, the kingdom of heaven, and they shall reign unto the endless ages, and of their kingdom there shall be no end.